Can we bow for a moment of prayer, please? Thank you, our dear Father, for the privilege of being back here to these lovely people who've come, and all because of Jesus. We thank Thee that we can gather because of Christ and nothing else. Our love for Christ and to glorify Christ. And because of His death, His blood, His salvation, His gift of eternal life, and that we are now the children of God, brothers and sisters with one Father for eternity. We do bless Thee for Jesus, our Savior, above everything, and ask that this night He may be glorified. Wash me therefore afresh, deeply in His blood, that I may be a vessel meet for the Master's use. Anoint, unctionize by Thy Holy Spirit, and speak to every heart. In Jesus Christ's sacred, precious, holy name, amen. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8. He will return. He will return. He will return. Taking vengeance on them that know not God. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power? Tonight, I want us to consider the fearful possibility. I want us to consider the fearful possibility of separation. Separation from our loved ones. To be separated eternally from our loved ones. To be separated eternally from our loved ones. Firstly, at Christ's return. Firstly, at Christ's return. Separated at Christ's return. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2. The day of the Lord. So cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Years ago, when I was young, my good father had built a very beautiful home for his family at much sacrifice. In my bedroom, my bed was alongside of the wall, which had a very large window overlooking a very beautiful view. Those days, we didn't have security like we do in South Africa now. We didn't have fences. Today, we build prisons and live in them to keep the criminals out. Terrible, but that's Africa and much of the world. And so there were no burglargrads, there wasn't much crime, especially in the decent areas that we were privileged to stay in. And I lay asleep with my windows open, wide open, for fresh air. And I woke up at a noise. As I heard the curtains being drawn. Suddenly, the curtains being drawn. And I, in my half-asleep state, listening to, I thought it must be a storm. A wind that's blowing the curtains like this that they're drawing. And then I began to think as I lay there, but there's no wind. It's dead silence. So I opened my eyes and I looked up, and just above me I saw the face of a man looking down at me, at my face. He must have been incredibly big, because those windows were not low, they were high. And he was looking down at me. His hand was just above my head. Pulled the curtains, there he was, just looking down at me. Now, of course, I got the fright of my life. I looked up at him. He couldn't see that my eyes were open. And he didn't realize I was looking at him, because it was darker in the room than outside, with all the garden lanterns and lighting across the lawns. I could see him looking in at me, but he couldn't see that I was watching him, but frightened and shocked. And suddenly, I thought, I better not wait too long to see what he's going to do. So I shouted, "In Indabe!" That's Zulu. "What do you want? In Indabe!" Suddenly, he pulled his hand out of the window and fled. I pulled myself up and looked at this man. Now, the size of him is uncomprehendable. He was so big, but for some reason, you couldn't hear him running. You couldn't hear a thing, not a twig break. Whatever he had on his feet to do this, but he ran, this massive man, down the lawns, over the landscape, to the road. And I saw him just, well, you couldn't hear a small sound as he ran. Tell me, souls, will you awake? Will you awake suddenly as the thief God speaks of? Will you awake as the thief draws back the curtains of time in one moment? And you see his face suddenly looking down at you. Will fear grip you like it gripped me? Will fear grip you? We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The next verse is, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Revelation 16, verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief," he warns. Blessed is he that watcheth. Revelation 3, verse 3, "If therefore thou shalt not watch, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Christ warned. Luke 17, verse 34, "I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken. The other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken. And the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken. And the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where? Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, that is the carcass, referring to Christ himself, thither, there will the eagles, that is the saved, be gathered together. Man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. Oh, that we'd all been ready. Brothers climbing up a hill. One disappears. And one left standing still. Oh, that we'd all been ready. But there's no time to change your mind. The sun is come, and you've been left behind. Separated eternally from our loved ones. Separated eternally from our loved ones, firstly at Christ's return. At Christ's return. But secondly, separated. Separated eternally from our loved ones at death. At death. Hebrews 9 verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Oh, God lied. It is appointed. That's an appointment not one of you will miss. You have no say in that. Unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. You can do nothing for all eternity to change that. Just judgment. Is that door closed? Oh, prepare thyself, God's word says. That puts the onus on you. Or start cutting out all the verses that I could quote for at least 30 minutes without non-stop. That puts the onus on you. Don't blame God, sir. Prepare thyself to meet with thy God, Amos cried out in chapter 4, verse 12. In Romans 8, verse 1, God promises that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. No judgment awaits them. God promises to them which are in Christ Jesus. Any one of you who has one iota of true conscience needs to read the rest of that chapter. Because there's always a condition
to every promise gave us in this book, if you're honest, a radical condition that puts God at no obligation, sir. Lady, if you don't fulfill the conditions, whether they in the verse, the next part of the verse, that the Jehovah Witnesses can't read the second half of a verse, because it cancels out what they say the first half means. Don't be like that. If it's not in its immediate context in the light of the rest of the scriptures concerning that particular doctrine, you are a total heretic if you don't look at every single verse and compare scripture with scripture. And if there's any verse that contradicts your interpretation of any single passage or verse or doctrine or facet of this book, and you don't tell people as you're giving your interpretation, then you are a heretic. Total heretic and a great grief to God. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, God promises. Revelation 14, verse 13. Blessed, I love that word, are the dead which die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. But there is the tragic possibility. There is the tragic possibility of being separated from our loved ones. Separated from our loved ones for all eternity at death. Have you ever thought of that, sir? This is why we all long to be sure that they are truly saved before we die. We all carry a great burden for our loved ones' salvation while we live. We all carry a great burden for our loved ones' salvation while we live, if we are truly saved and believe this book. And if we are rightly related to God, we all carry a great burden for our loved ones' salvation. Back in South Africa, we have friends, Jenny and I, Henny and Stella Faree, lovely people, godly people. They were sharing with us of a close friend of theirs, which I believe had heard me preaching, but I don't remember ever meeting. Their friends were Gert and Rita van Wyk, the farmers in the Bapfontein area of Southern Africa. Now, they had known, Henny and Stella had known Gert from the days of university, and so they've been friends for a long time. But when we arrived there, they told us of this terrible tragedy that had just happened. You see, Gert van Wyk was a farmer. And they say today, if you want to die very fast in Africa, just become a farmer or a policeman. They're just slaughtering them. Slaughtering them. It's tragic. Gert van Wyk was standing along a section of the road where lorries and people would come with their vans and lorries and trailers. Because he would sell the afterflow of all his produce from the farm. And a lot of money was being transacted at that particular spot. Every week he would stand there with the particular crops they had and sell them. And people would get them a lot cheaper, but an enormous amount of money flowed. And suddenly they were attacked with all these people, cars everywhere. This van pulls in. These big guns, a couple of men climb out, not even trying to disguise their faces, brazen. And they came for where the money was all being transacted. The foreman tried to intervene, the foreman on the farm, and they just riddled him with bullets. People just dragged him at the cost of their own lives to a car, drove, but he died. Before they could reach the prison, before they could reach the hospital, the foreman. Gert himself, the farmer, didn't try to intervene when they saw what they did to this man who tried to intervene. They just said, but in spite of this saying, take it all, they just shot him. And no regard of life, no need to kill him. He wasn't. There's a total disregard to life, to those who have closed their mind to God to the degree so many have in our world.
There's no value to anybody's life. It's worthless. That can happen. That can happen. To many multitudes it has happened. No regard, no remorse, no reason. Now he didn't die on the spot. Never caught those men, never brought to justice. But that Gert van Wyk hung on to life for 61 days. There was no possibility of him ever recovering. There's nothing medically they could do. He was dying, but he hung on, battling this, struggling, hanging on 61 days. The doctors didn't quite know what to do. The family didn't know what to do. And a Christian stood there and said to this farmer, "Don't hang on any longer. Don't struggle like us. You're ready to meet with God. Let go. Let go. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Don't hold on. Let go, Gert. You're ready to meet with God." And this man spoke for the first time. He whispered, struggling to say words, tears coming down his face as he looked up and said, "I can't let go. My wife is not saved. And I'm so scared that I will never see her for all eternity. I can't bear that. I can't bear the thought of my wife's going to hell. She's not saved. I will never see her again. I can't let go." Here he was in this state, agonizing for his loved one who was not saved. His wife heard him say that. He didn't know. His wife was standing behind this man and other people and heard her husband say these words. She fell right there on her face, onto her knees, and sobbed for God to save her soul through the shed blood of Christ. She sobbed aloud, crying to God. She lifted herself up and came and flung herself over her husband and told him what she'd just done. And he looked at her with a tear gently coming down his face, and he smiled. And he died. He let go. I was preaching on a tour a few years ago now, 3 years ago, I think, and to many, many thousands of people. As I went from one school assembly to the next, as they strolled it all over this tour of the Eastern Cape of Southern Africa that I've done 10 years in a row now, and been very privileged, preaching up to 7 times a day. In one place, we didn't get much of a crowd 1 year. So the next year we come, and what do? The Christians decide to get all the people to come. There's no little invitations, so let's do something that'll work. So what do? They advertise a breakfast service. So everyone came. I believe the entire, because it's a free breakfast. On condition you have 2 meals, though. After the physical meal, there has to be a spiritual meal. You know, you have to sit through a sermon. Well, they didn't worry much about that. It's a free breakfast and a good advert. So, there was an old man. He was sitting there, 88 years old. Now, he couldn't understand much English. And by the way, in case you don't know what the Boer English War was, much like your English war, but there are people today that are still fighting it. And never forgave the British. Anyway, this old man didn't understand English, and he wasn't too interested in English. And here he had to listen to an Englishman. And he was hard of hearing. So he sat there listening to me, and he thought, "Oh no, amper geen woord verstaan nie. I can hardly understand anything the man's saying, this Engelsman. And why does he have to speak so soft? Can't hear him a word he's saying. Ah, so he's getting angry with this old Engelsman. And he sits there, I'll behave myself, he says. At the meal, I just behave myself and just sit still, though I can't hear the man and I don't understand most of what the man's saying. He's sitting there. And suddenly, how God does this, I don't know. 88 years of age, never once thought about eternity in the light of the word. Well, he heard this word as I just began to quote from John 3, where the old Nicodemus, good man, religious, believed everything. Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's no possibility of him ever going to heaven unless he knows what it was to be born twice. A second birth. Ye must be born again, Nicodemus. Ye, with all your religion, integrity, believing God, going to the orthodox or the ordained religion God set up on earth, ye must be born again. How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he come out of his mother's womb a second time? He was stunned. Of course, God was thinking of you when this was happening. Billions would hear these words. He wasn't thinking of Nicodemus only. God knew. You and I, everyone, would be reasoning, listening to. Jesus said, no. No, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit, that is capital S, is Spirit. That which is born of the flesh. When you're born a child of your mother and father, you're not born a child of God. That doesn't make you a child of God. You're just a child of your mother and father. You must be born again. And that is a spiritual birth. That a baby can't have anything to do with it because it involves the intellect, the free will, the embracing, the obedience to the words of God. Concerning what God promises, if you do, he will not turn you away through Christ Jesus. A baby can't do that. This is a spiritual birth. Now, this old man was listening to these words, and he sits up. What's the 88 Engelsman? What's this Engelsman speaking about? Now he gets worried. It's amazing. The Bible says, you don't know how God works. It's like the wind, the working of the Spirit. You don't know where it's coming from or when it's coming, or where it's going. But you know when it comes. Pow! In one moment, the first moment of his entire life, he's awakened. Wow, through what? One verse in English that he hates. Now he's worried. So he goes home. The breakfast is finished. He says to his son-in-law, my boy, he says in Afrikaans, that's the language of the early European settlers across Africa that are spoken by millions and millions of people as a daily language. He says, what's this Engelsman speaking about? You must be born again. What's this? I've never heard of that. What's he talking about? Daddy, we have prayed for you all these years for God to show you that you're not born again. That this must happen. Daddy, we've groaned to God. We've tried to explain. You've never been interested. You just say, I get me cack. Osmiate. I've got my church, leave me alone. But Daddy, I'm so grateful you're listening now. I'm so grateful, Daddy. Daddy, I have to go back and close up all the place, pay for the breakfast and all the halls and everything else, because he, the son-in-law, had organized this with other Christians. But when I get back, I'll immediately sit with you with the Bible. Daddy, you don't know what this means to me. And he's even weeping. So he's gone. So this old man is now very worried. And he sees the man who organized the tour with me sitting, peeling an orange on the little stoop in the front garden. is Puti. That means little boy, okay? Wat bedoel je die Engelsman? Je moet weer geboren worden, you know? What does this Englishman mean? You must be born again. I didn't understand most of what he's talking about. What does that mean? Oh, he's awakened. Pow!
And he's worried. That's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, so this man peeling the orange, of course, had heard him speaking to his son-in-law and prayed, God, let him come and ask me. So he said, uncle, sit. They took the Bible and he began to show him. Hey. Now the old man says, I must do that. I must do that now. How is it I've never known? How could it be possible? So they kneel and cry. He wept his way to God. Now, I don't know how God does this, but he does. That man stood up and he wasn't putting on a front, you know, mind of a man. He knew he was saved. He knew. You see, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, God says. We know that we've passed from death unto death. If you don't know you're saved, you're not saved. Do you honestly believe God mocks you, died for you, cries out, he'll never turn away? You obey everything in the light you're given and embrace Christ. And then you have to live hoping, but not sure. No, God won't mock you after dying for you. He won't. This man knew he was saved. And he stood up rejoicing with peace and joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, hallelujah. You see, the Spirit, capital S, itself, Romans 8 tells us, also beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Now, God tells us that, and God doesn't lie, sir. That's what happened. The Spirit itself also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 5:16, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, we know, John says in 1 John 2, verse 15, ye know that we've passed from death unto life. Is this mockery? No, this old man stood up in one moment, 88 years of age, one prayer, agonizing before God, just awakened, crying out to God. And he knew, and he wasn't playing the fool. He was born of God. By the Spirit, he became a child of God. The work of the Holy Spirit and the new birth, if you obey and embrace Christ's death, as he had, and resurrected power. Now, this man comes back home and he's rejoicing. He says to his son-in-law, his daughter, both wonderful Christians that we stayed with, I'm born again. Hallelujah. He's just weeping. And they could see he meant it. Daddy, this is just wonderful. Oh, they're all weeping and praising God from their souls. At last he's died. He's come to Christ before death. Then the old man says, Marvaris mama. Where's mommy? Mommy never heard this. Mommy never knew this. What does that mean? Where is mommy? Where is mama? I always thought I was going to see her again. Will I ever see mommy again? Daddy, you're never going to see mommy again. We'll never see her again. You'll see us, Daddy. We'll be with you for all eternity. You'll never be separated from us. But you'll never see mommy again. Do you know what that old man did? He sunk on his knees and then onto his face, and he sobbed so loud they thought he would die in the agony. The joy in one moment, now the agony. Oh, no, God, no. They all got on their knees trying to console him, weeping. That is grief. That old man stood up. We came back 2 years later and he had died. He had walked from that day when we left. And he went to every single home in the whole community with a Bible, with the verses highlighted. In Afrikaans, "Jy moet weer gebore word," you must be born again. And it is told to us that he wept at every single home as they opened the door. They all knew him, the whole community, a large community. He wept as he begged them, "I never knew. You don't know. You will never see your loved ones again. That this hasn't happened to you. I will never see my wife again. Please, I'm begging you. Seek God like I have. Find God." When he got to the last door of the last home in the entire community, he wept. He begged them. He showed them the scriptures. And he went home. And as he walked in the door, he fell down dead. The last. You think that has happened? You see, God knew there's not one single preacher in that town that ever would do that. Not one single Christian that ever did that or would think of it. And an old man so shaken at the eternal separation of those who have not been saved because of his wife. He went to every single home. And then God just took him away as he walked in the door, that there wasn't another home to go to. Or do you think that just happened by mistake? God let him live and have the strength for the last home. Oh no, brother. No, sister. My father's last words to my mother as he lay dying. My father's last words. "Maudie," and the tears just came down his face as he held her hand. Dying, just about to die. "I'm not sure you're saved, Maudie. I've always lived in fear and scared to tell you. But Maudie, I'm begging you. I'm so scared you're going to go to hell." "Maudie, I'm so scared that I will never see my Maudie again for all eternity. And that's unbearable. I love you more than anything in life, Maudie. I'm begging you to see God. I'm begging you to be sure you're saved, that I see you. I'll be waiting for you. Please, please be sure that I see you again." What a burden we carry for our loved ones if we're not sure of their salvation, that we'll never see them again. I have here a newspaper cutting that I took out of one of our major newspapers in Southern Africa this year. "Father drowns." This is the headline. "Father drowns trying to save his children." "Father drowns trying to save his children." You know what I thought, being a preacher? Immediately, I thought of all the fathers and mothers that I knew that are godly, but agonized because their children embraced sin and rejected God. That agonized and grieved on their faces and died prematurely. I guarantee you that through the agony those children put their parents through as they rejected and even mocked their father's grief and went and served Satan, sitting at Satan's houses, at Satan's tables with Satan's people, feeding what Satan hells out and rejecting God's houses, God's people, and God's gifts, what God holds out. Oh, I thought of those mothers and fathers that I know have agonized and died prematurely at the agony their children put them through. I've even been in homes where their children beat them up, that you wouldn't believe a human could do that to another human, beloved. Oh, the agony, the agonizing, desperate cry of a godly person for their loved ones. I know a young man, his name is Ian Kotsi, back in South Africa. He's a predicant, he's a pastor, and a very godly man. He was in our mission when he was young, years ago now. But oh, what a fine young man. And today he's very revered in Southern Africa because of his integrity in the pulpit and with the scriptures and his zeal for God. Now, Ian Kotsi shared his testimony to us years ago, and it made such an impression on me. He was sitting in a church that was very, very large, great auditorium in Cape Town. I preached there in ministers' conferences. I preached in conventions that are held out there, and people come from all over. But in that particular service, the pastor of that church, before he preached, he said, "Is there anyone that would like to share if they have a genuine grief and great burden that they just are carrying and they would like to share, that we can just pray for them as a congregation?" And Ian Kotsi sat there with his two brothers, big boys, 18, 19 years old. And there was their daddy. And he stood up, the daddy, and he shouted with a loud voice. He cried out weeping, "Yes, my three sons," and he pointed to these three grown boys, "are going to hell. They're serving Satan with both hands earnestly, unashamedly, and brazenly, no matter what it does to me, no matter what a grief it is to me and their mommy. My three boys serve the devil and they're going to be cast into hell for eternity if God doesn't save them. And I'm agonizing. I can't sleep. Please pray for them. Please." Well, Ian said he nearly died. As everyone of this massive building turned around looking at these three godless boys who's dead. Oh, Ian said he was so shocked as everyone started turning around. And the people behind obviously looking, that he tried to crawl under the pew. Have you ever tried to crawl under a pew? It's a very difficult thing to do when you're big. But he literally tried. He couldn't face what it's... Oh, now you judge his daddy and say that was very wrong, unethical, unwise. No, it wasn't. That made Ian begin to seek God that day. He was so shocked at his daddy's grief that he had never hit him. And the shame of being unsaved and grieving his parents publicly was now known. He began to seek God with such desperation. God mightily saved him, and he became first a missionary in our mission, and then a preacher in a few pulpits. Now, I've preached for outreaches in a number of cities across South Africa where he was the predicant. Now, you may say that's wrong. You may judge his father, but let me ask you something. If those boys had gone to hell, unless their father had done that, would you still judge him? Would you still sit there judging if they were still serving God and probably dead by now in their sin and wickedness? I don't think we can. I, on a tour of a certain part of Southern Africa this year, there was a man called Tinus van der Westhuizen, and he's a leader of a large part and section of Southern Africa. And he organizes tours for me, which have really been a wonderful privilege. Wonderful man. He was telling me how he has a home. Although he's a missionary, they didn't sell the house when they left for the mission field, him and his wife, a place called Malmesbury. Very famous place called Malmesbury. They speak in a unique way that anyone in Africa would know where you come from. Malmesbury. He said, in Malmesbury, there's a strange thing. In the city, there's a bend in the road that goes to the big silos that hold all the corn of all the farmlands all around for miles and miles. So they bring in these lorries, the wheat and the corn, you know, all filled and driving one after the other, coming down. And as these lorries turn that corner, they don't slow down. And there's always spillage of wheat all over the street at that bend in Malmesbury, the city of Malmesbury. Now, the birds watch. And over the years, from when he was a young fellow to this day, as those things turned, the spillage, the birds in their hundreds just swooped down onto the street to take up all the corn they could, all these little picking. And the next lorry's coming. Swiftly, it's not going to slow down. And all these hundreds of birds. And then they swoop up, sometimes seconds before that lorry gets. But tragically, some linger just too long. And every day there are hundreds of birds lying dead over that corner, over that bend. Every day there's hundreds who saw the other birds, left it too late. Their lives cut off, knowing it can happen. But they linger just to feed a little longer, just to feed a little longer from the corner, knowing the danger, knowing that you could be cut off. Your life could be cut off. And that is, to me, very fearful, beloved. It's like sin. You foolishly linger on. You know the possibilities there of death. You know it. You'll never be able to say to God you weren't aware that that could have happened. I mean, how many die a day? How many do you know that's died? Cut off. You know, but you just, with that danger, you could be cut off. You just want to feed a little longer from sin. You want to sit at the devil's table, go to the devil's places, do the devil's things, feed from what Satan holds out, just a little longer. How do you know? Answer God. How do you know? I stood with a boy, 16 years old, and I begged him with weeping to see God. Minutes later, his body was chopped in half as he just angry at me. I've stood preaching with whole families, an entire family in the place called Dundee. And I've said at the end of the sermon, how do you know you're going to reach home? And you're not saved, sir, and your whole family's not saved. How can you be sure that you'll even reach your door tonight without being taken? And none of you, why don't you seek God? Seek God. And I was broken, weeping to these people. That whole family sought God that night. Many did. They got out into their car, drove out of the town onto the, and were slaughtered. Wow! In one moment. How do you know? You say that won't happen. That's not going to happen. It can. It may. 20 years went by. I was preaching in a Dutch Reformed church, a very large church up in Vrijheid. Very large crowd. And at the end, standing up right before the close, for the first time in 20 years, I recalled what happened down there in Dundee so many years ago when I was younger. How that family didn't reach the front door. That didn't happen because I preached or said that that was going to happen. That was God's final call. Don't think that just happened. So I said, up there now in Vrijheid, the same thing. And then I looked at a family standing in the back, and I cried, sir, there you are, the back row. Look at the size. Same thing. How do you know that you're not going to all be dead, your whole family for eternity? This is God's final call. That you won't reach your door. You won't go back in your home before you're all dead. And you're not going to see, oh, they did see God. First time they've ever been in an evangelical service in their life. And the last. They got in their car, they drove home. And an insane man, I'm going to all the political reasons, but he just slaughtered them. Their body's dead at the door. They didn't go in their front. You think that happened because I preached? No! That was going to happen. That's God's mercy crying out. How do you know? I got a sermon that's just on 2 hours that they spread across the world, the media, the Christian, of illustration upon illustration upon illustration upon illustration of events that happened, of people I stood with that either that day or the next day, but mostly that day, sometimes in minutes, were dead. I even remember preaching and crying, and in my sermon, a man just fell down dead as I was preaching. You think you can wait for the end of the sermon for an appeal to make a choice, do you? How do you know you're going to be alive? How do you know? Answer God. 16-year-olds. Answer yourselves if your soul actually means anything to you. Or are you your worst enemy? No one else is to blame for where you will be for eternity when you're cut off. How do you know as you linger? There's a verse in the Bible that says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Now, sir, that's not a promise, that's a warning. And it's in God's word. Seek ye the Lord. God's word cries out, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Is he near? You think he's going to come near again and again until you decide, I've had enough of sin. I'm close to it. Do you honestly think you can play the fool with eternity, with your soul and God? Don't play the fool with God's soul. This could be God's final call. I preach like this because I know what can happen. Don't you judge me for preaching like this. Judge me if I didn't preach like this in this day of playing the fool with God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What more can God say? But God won't force you to seek him. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. If you will harden not your hearts. Now is the acceptable time. I can save you now. Today is the day of salvation. If you will harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, as they did in the Old Testament against God, and he slaughtered them mercilessly in their thousands. Oh, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Tomorrow may not be coming for you, sir. Boy. Oh, you think you can just linger with sin? Just a little longer. Knowing the possibility, but just playing the fool with eternity. That's very foolish. That's very, very foolish. Be careful. You may be tempted to pursue to linger a little longer. As those birds in their hundreds daily. Knowing you could be cut off. And you will be separated forever from your loved ones who prayed for you, who pled with you, who pled with you. Beloved, we dare not fail to warn them urgently. I wonder how many people are more desperate as they speak to their child or concerned of their child's education. But they've never been desperate about their child's soul. Never as concerned. Don't leave it too late to warn them of the eternal suffering they will face if they do not prepare themselves to meet with God. Luke 16, terrifying chapter. I memorized all these verses, preached on them in the light of many other verses, comparing scripture with scripture. Luke 16. There where he speaks of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, either this is a joke, or you need to take it deadly seriously. One of the two, choose. Because Christ said these words. Here this man wakes up in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in hell. Being in torments, God says. Is that a joke? Is this just something of a little story? It's not literal. Nothing literal will be like that. Let me tell you, there are seven judgments. Not just the great white throne. I heard a man speaking of the seven judgments. And I was shaken in the light of the scriptures. If you die without Christ, you don't wait for the great white throne. The second you die, you will be plunged into hell. Revelation after the great white throne, death and hell will be cast into the lake with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. No, but the moment you die, you don't wait for the...
you're in hell. Your judgment is procured if you die without Christ. Don't doubt that. This man woke up in what Christ termed hell. Of course, there's different meanings to the word hell, but it was torment. I am tormented in this flame. And so he cries for mercy. No, there's a gulf fixed between us and you. No one can leave from you ever to come to us. Can you imagine seeing, recognizing those who made it and being told, no, you will never, ever be able, there's no second chance. Send Lazarus. Dip the tip of his finger in water and touch my tongue, for I am tormented. Now, either this is not just a little parable, that's just a story that has nothing of significance to eternal flames, to torment, to eternity, separation from God and man, and no second chance. And then this man says something interesting and tragic. I have four brothers. I have five brothers, brethren. Now, suddenly, here's an unsaved man in hell, deeply concerned for the salvation of his family, who are coming to the same place, sir. If one was to go from the dead, from hell, and warn them, they would surely repent. No, even if one went from hell itself, they've so set their minds to serve sin, no matter what the consequences for eternity. God knew this. The folly of a man in sin, who knows, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things who were their death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is a terrible thing in Romans 1. You know, but you enjoy sin. Though you know the judgments of God are coming upon that sin, you still go on. Now that to me is terrible. But there will never be anyone that could preach more effectively and desperately and compassionately as someone coming out of hell, standing in front of a loved one and begging them not to face the same eternity. Though one comes from the dead. Isn't that tragic? That is one of the most tragic things God's ever revealed in the scriptures concerning our loved ones. But there's another passage that's even more tragic and fearful to me. And I've never heard a man in my life preach in it. I've never found a commentary that's willing to make a statement that makes any common sense about it, because it's too controversial. But in the last chapter of Isaiah, the gospel according to Isaiah, is the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, is one of the books in the Bible, the gospel according to Isaiah. This side of Calvary, before Christ died. But every single aspect of the gospel was there. The gospel, speaking of the gospel dispensation, from 7:14, 9, chapter 9, every aspect that you will find of the vital doctrines right down to the salvation, Isaiah 53, the cry to it for all the world to come, it's free, he will know ways, Isaiah 56, and so it just goes on right through to the elements burning, and all the heavens and the earth just being destroyed in flaming fire, and a new heaven, a new earth. And then Isaiah ends, this gospel according to Isaiah. It ends with these amazing words, staggering words. The last two verses of the gospel, every aspect, having spoken about the flames, the melting of the elements of the whole universe and the earth and the judgments of God. And it comes to this, you see, close to 70%, they say, of the New Testament is this the Old Testament. That's why you've got to know the Old Testament, otherwise you really are ignorant about what it means. Even the death of Christ is in every sacrifice. You're in poverty unless you soak yourself in the Old Testament and look at it in the light of the New Testament. But the Old Testament, sir, it ends with, it shall come to pass, verse 23 of the last chapter of Isaiah, that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord, and they shall go forth and look. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. Their worm, their body shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. There's no ending to a soul. It'll never cease. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now, I want to go into dangerous territory. Don't you dare say Keith Daniel preached this and said this is for certain. But I want to ask you, why is that in the Bible? Of course, it's beyond our comprehension. Now, anyone who's truly saved, it's beyond my comprehension.
could be made to look into hell and see his children. So I'm not saying this is definite. That would put me into some real danger, so don't you dare make me a heretic in this world, okay? By saying, he, peace. No, but I'm going to dare to do something. I'm going to dare to actually read those two verses. And in all the major commentaries, they don't comment on it. Apart from some little shallow comment that doesn't put them into any danger on such controversial statement. I mean, how could God in our bliss eternal allow us to look? I mean, if it's one chance in a billion, okay? I'm not saying it is, so don't you dare challenge me. But if those two verses are not just there for some little meaningless, if there's one chance in 1 billion that you could see your son, Daddy, you're there, I'm here. For all eternity, Daddy, I'm here because of you. Though you were there, Daddy, your life made me reject Christianity, Daddy. Can you just imagine? Though I still cannot, along with all commentators, cannot comprehend or even know how to honestly, but forgive me for mentioning it, that the whole book, the most quoted book in the Old Testament of the New Testament dispensation, ends with those words. Staggering. Their loved ones in the glory, whose dear forms you often miss when you end your earthly story, will you join them in their bliss? Will the circle be unbroken by and by, by and by? In that better home, awaiting in the sky, in the sky. In the joyous days of childhood, oft they told of wondrous love, pointed to the dying Savior, now they dwell with him above. You remember songs of heaven which you sang with childish voice. Do you love those hymns they taught you, or are songs of earth your choice? You remember happy gatherings round the fireside long ago. And you think of tearful partings when they left you here below. One by one, their seats were emptied. One by one, they went away. Here, the circle has been broken. Will it be complete one day? Will the circle be unbroken by and by? In that better home, awaiting in the sky, in the sky. Well, That was the first part of the sermon. Has anybody looked at their watch? Stand up on your chair and tell us why. No one. Oh, that's wonderful. So there you are. Anyone objecting me going on for 10 minutes?
Oh, you would be brave saying yes. I wouldn't.
So there you are. 10 minutes. Time me. And then say, down, boy. Okay. Let's just quickly see what I can do. God's word also warns us of the tragic possibility of being separated or ostracized from our loved ones here on earth. I want to read to you some tragic passages, and perhaps I won't read all of them simply because of the time now. Micah chapter 7 speaks of what the gospel dispensation for Christ repeated these words. The Son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And so Christ speaks of this again and again. Matthew 10:34, Luke 12:51, Luke 14, and relates to these verses being spoken of the result of the gospel. A man, you don't know what an enemy is, sir. I've seen a man take his wife, who he was good to, the day she was saved, and when she refused to turn back to what she was and enjoy sin with him, he threw her till she was covered in blood down the steps and had no compassion. He hated her. Oh, God knew. I've seen people beating up, ostracized through salvation. Separated here on earth completely from our loved ones. I won't go to all the verses. Psalm 69 verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, my brothers, an alien to my mother's children. Why? Psalm 88 verse 18, loved ones, that's lover, and friends, loved ones, sorry, and friend hast thou put far from me, all my acquaintances into darkness. Isn't that staggering? Psalm 27 verse 10, God cries out, when my father, this man cries out in God's word, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. That's the comfort of losing your loved ones. And they, do you honestly think that the most Christian homes all get united in Christ? Brother, you're in another world. If you don't know, they don't. Isaiah 49 verse 15, God promises, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have a compassion? Yes, they may forget. It's possible, but
I will not forget thee. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13 verse 10.
Wonderful words. But we need to be very careful here, beloved. The offense of the gospel, it's impossible, but that offense will come. It does not give you the right to be offensive. I want to repeat that. Though God says it's impossible, but that offense will come. Beginning in the home, men will turn on you and treat you like their worst enemy. You don't know an enemy out there, outside of your family, in your whole life, that is so cruel, so merciless, so brutal, is what can happen to you if you suddenly don't want sin in that home and your loved one, if they don't want God. But God doesn't give us the right to be offensive. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, God says. But if you're not persecuted for righteousness' sake, but for folly, for stupidity, for that which God says isn't Christianity, isn't what God wants, then you send them to hell. You have to be Christ-like, sir. Offense will come. Enemies will come in your home, but if you give them the right, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, so they may all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake rejoice. But if what they say is true, if you really are foolish and unchristlike, that anything but what God tells you Christianity should be, you reveal to them, then you are the reason they're going to go to hell, sir, where God wanted you to reach them. Don't believe. We have to be very, very careful here. Very careful. A brother offended, Proverbs 18 verse 19, is harder to be won than a strong city. Their contention is like a bars of a castle. Listen, in its context, this is speaking about a brother offended unnecessarily. That could have been avoided. I believe that with all my heart.
where God says, agree with thine adversary, your enemy, quickly, while thou art in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver the officer, they cast him to hell. Listen, agree with thine adversary. Especially if the enemy is a member of your own household. Why? Don't agree by compromising. There must never be a point of compromise, but be careful. Be careful to be careful with these words before you open your mouth. Sometimes it's better to speak to God about your son than to speak to your son ever again about God. He can't stop you doing that. Before a brother becomes so offended, you'll never win him again. Ye fathers, Ephesians 6 verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath. He's speaking to Christians. It's possible that you can be unjust in the way you provoke, that God says you shouldn't do this. This shouldn't be in your Christianity. 1 Corinthians 13 is lived out in the home, or the rest that you try and live it out is a lie and a farce and hypocrisy. If it doesn't work in the home, sir, it doesn't work anywhere. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is through the grace of God through you. That is the result. Colossians 4 verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You've got to be so careful, sir. I said to one man that's losing his family in this world, I won't tell you what country, he phoned me weeping. Stop speaking, man. Ask God for the grace to be quiet. They know your grief. They know your standard. You don't have to have a blow up every single day, and now they want to leave you and desert you. And stop speaking. Just show them love. Don't compromise. Don't join them in front of these things when they want these things. He says things have changed since then. Radically. Since he just asked God for the grace. Set a watch, O Lord, upon my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. Ostracized through salvation in your life. Ostracized through exclusivity. Exclusivity. Oh, I have met so many that I thought were the real thing, but the next thing I found they were an exclusive sect that they're a danger to society, that a danger to anyone. And you could lose your loved ones if they get involved in them. You could be taken the right of even speaking to your loved one. This world is so full of exclusive sects. Make themselves little gods, you know. Oh, they quote scriptures. Oh, they speak of salvation. But give them a while and they take your children away and won't allow you to see them. Be careful. Separation can come. I know people that are, because of doctrinal differences with manifestations and charismatic and fundamental Christianity, because of differences between Calvinism and Arminianism, and I could go down the list. They have nothing to do with their family. They've left they've thrown out their family on doctrine. Exclusivity on certain doctrines. Biases can make you lose and be separated from your loved ones. I know a boy who loved his father, a farmer. I was stunned at looking at this godly farmer weeping and saying his boy spoke in tongues, his other manifestations. And his boy tried to get them and they said, no, that isn't what God's speaking about in the light of 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. There's something more that you have to seek, not those things. And that's Corinthians 13. That boy couldn't work with his daddy. Left him after to lose the farm. He wouldn't speak for years. You could be separated through doctrinal differences because it so affects people by whom the radicals they're with. Oh, be careful of losing your family. Losing your family. Oh, God have mercy. Through religion and what we call evangelical religion, through exclusivity and biased doctrines that make you willing to put them through hell or lose them, but you won't change. Brother, there's something wrong. Sister, there's something wrong. Be careful of exclusive sects that are everywhere, these heretical sects. 2 Timothy 3:13 warns us, yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now that's if you're godly, not just religious. All who will live godly in Christ shall suffer. It begins in the home, though, in the light of all the scriptures. And be careful. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In its context, speaking about within the Christian circles or under the banner of deceiving with heretical beliefs. And you will be persecuted in the context here. Not just through them being ungodly in wilderness, but through the ungodliness of knowing their deception is evil, but through pride. David Wilkerson said, the first thing God removes from any Christian or any preacher through sin, through continued harbored sin, is discernment. You lose discernment of this book. You become exclusive. You can become an animal. Cruel. Brutal. And reveal nothing of Christ to exclusivity. Deceiving and being deceived. They're deceived and they're deceiving people. Oh, be careful of these people and you will find them everywhere. But then one godly lady who's been so cruelly treated by her family because of her pursuit of God and their pursuit of other things, she said, there's a verse in the Bible, Isaiah 58, verse 7, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Be careful not to throw them aside if they're treating you like that. Reveal Christ to them. Separated through divorce. Jenny's mommy once said, the most important choice you will ever make in your life apart from our seeking God's salvation is whom you choose to marry. I want to repeat that. Because you can suffer if it isn't God's choice. The most important choice you will ever make apart from seeking God's salvation is when you choose to marry. I was with a man who was lying dying this year, full of cancer, and I knew him for many years, a very godly man. He wanted to go out in the mission field. All he wanted as a young man, I'm going out. Pow! And he believed nothing else but that was for him. And then God said something amazing to him. I don't want you to go out there to China. I want your mission field to be your wife. I want you to care for her like no other man. Take care of her, love her, make her life a joy. Be so Christ-like. Let her be your first mission and your children. And he said as he lay dying, he did. And his wife testified to that with tears. Isn't that lovely? I can tell you how godly a man is by looking at his wife's countenance. A very godly man said to me, and I could just go on and on and on and on, but no one stopped me, and I think you're wonderful for not stopping me. All the separations that can come here on earth. Well, the big question is now, and all the things we discussed, will you be separated from your loved one through any of these things? Christ's return for all eternity, death for all eternity, no matter how they pled.
Or here on earth separated. Wow. Through religion, exclusivity, pride. I said to this one great man, how is it possible that people who can quote scriptures, stand on the streets preaching with such authority, that they could become this dangerous sect that's doing so much damage to anyone who comes here, that these people's lives are in danger now, even on the national television. He said, oh, brother, there's one thing that causes that. Pride. Once you allow pride, even if you can quote scriptures, you can lead souls to Christ, you're not the danger. The next thing, it opens the door to you to become a danger to society. And you don't know it. Because the first thing that's taken away, and pride is as wicked a sin as any other moral sin, is discernment. And you believe you're right in the cruelty you're doing to your own father and mother, the cruelty you're doing to people. Separated. Even here on earth. Can we stand, please? Father, take this message, and to whom it is meant, to the youngest child, to the preachers, to those who are soul winners, And to those who sit in meetings like this, but their hearts are out there with the satanic places, because they love sin more than God and pleasure more than God, even if they go to hell for eternity and put their parents through hell on earth. Oh, speak and let this message bear fruit, Lord, of salvation to all who sit here in these conditions, and fruit on every aspect we've touched, Lord. In the most staggering way, do it. Bless us in this weekend, these 2 more days left, Lord, in a way that we will never ever recover. We think we may forget, but help us that we lie awake, fearful, as the messages come to our hearts with a vengeance, as if we're sitting in the building, until we obey God. Do that to every soul here, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, and for His sake alone, we ask these things in unswerving faith. Amen.